Hebrews chapter 10. I want to begin reading with verse number 23. Just read a couple, three verses here. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. My Bible, the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, attributes this book to the Apostle Paul. Edward's sitting out there right now saying, it wasn't Paul that wrote it. And maybe Brother Sankey's saying this, maybe some others are saying the same thing, that you're convinced that Paul did not write the book of Hebrews. You're probably right. But who did? You ever wonder who wrote this? Sure, imagine if you get into that conversation at all, you think from time to time or ask yourself, I wonder who did write it. Maybe even a guy by the name of Barnabas. You know who Barnabas was? I think his real name was Joseph, or Joses, however you want to pronounce that. And they renamed him Barnabas over in the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 36, because they called him the son of consolation. Maybe Barnabas wrote this. The son of consolation. I looked up the word consolation and it tells me, I may not pronounce these words correctly, but it tells me that in the Greek the word consolation is paraklesis. That may not mean anything to some of you, but it means comfort or entreaty or exhortation or consolation. Barnabas, the son of consolation, the son of comfort, the son of entreaty or exhortation. But if it catches you at least a little bit like it did me, it sounds so close to a name that is ascribed to the Holy Spirit, at least in textbooks and a few song books, Paraclete, the Comforter. If you go over to the book of John, chapter 14, we can take a little bit of a look at that and see if there's any correlation, if there's any comparison here to where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. In John, chapter 14, verse 16, it tells us this, Jesus speaking, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." There's that word Comforter. Drop down to verse number 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." There's that word Comforter again. Jump over to chapter 15. Jesus is still speaking here. And look at verse number 26. "But when the Comforter is come," there it is again, "the Comforter is come, who I will send unto the whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." When the Comforter is come. Chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." There's the Comforter again. Now, if we look at that word Comforter in the Greek, it says that it is parakletos or tos. I don't know how you pronounce that. I'm not a Greek scholar. Some of you could probably help me out there, but it really doesn't matter so much, but it's so close to the son of consolation, consolation being paraklesis. Let that work over in your mind a little bit. When we think about the Comforter and we look at the word in the Greek of what that boils down to as the Comforter, it is instructing us, or it is telling us, that this Comforter, this Paraclete, is the intercessor. The intercessor, the one that stands in between. That this Comforter is the consoler, the one that comes alongside of. That this Comforter is the advocate, the one that stands up for. Or this Comforter is, this Paraclete is the Comforter that bears up someone or gets under to lift them up. The Comforter is come. We could possibly look at it along the lines of a race. You know, before the race begins, there's people that are encouraging the runners. There's all kinds of words that are being given to the runner to encourage them in the race. Trying to come along beside them, trying to get up underneath them, trying to console them and give them encouragement to put themselves into this race and to win the race, to do everything that they can for the race. But once that race begins, the encouragement is from the sidelines. The encouragement comes from those that are beside, somewhere outside of the race. The Comforter has come. Oh, spread the tidings round, the songwriter said, wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound, let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, for the Comforter has come. The son of consolation, Barnabas, the human comforter. As a matter of fact, I looked it up in another translation that I like to look at from time to time, or quite often actually, and in the New American Standard, it tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, Barnabas, instead of the son of consolation, it says the son of encouragement. I like that. The son of encouragement. Barnabas was the person that would intercede. He would stand in between. He was a person that was an advocate. He would stand up for. He was a consoler. He would stand or come along beside of. He was a comforter. He would do his best to get up underneath and lift them up. Let's take a quick notice here this morning about a possible biblical example of that. If we go over to the book of Acts, chapter 12, we'll see a story that begins to kind of unfold in sporadic glimpses. Nothing big and bold, but it's there in just little segments. And you look at verses 24 and 25 of Acts, chapter 12, and it tells us that in the previous verses that Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas at this time, were very busy. They had a lot of things going on. And here we come to verse number 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. In verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. God was leading them somewhere else. God was taking them from this particular place on somewhere else. They had fulfilled all that they were supposed to do. But then there's this little portion that comes in, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Well, that's something there. They pick up this guy. You go back a little bit into that chapter, previously into that chapter, to verse number 12, speaking about when Peter got out of jail or out of prison. Verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, for some reason, the writer here chose to specify or name this young man, while he lumps everybody else into the group. Oh, I can't believe this. He lumps everybody else into the group. But he names John Mark. And then in verse 25, it says that they took John Mark with them. Now we jump on down here to chapter 13 and verse number 5. It tells us there that as they are laboring, they are working, they are preaching the word. And John is there too. Now, the New American Standard doesn't tell us the same way that the King James does here. It may give us a little more insight into what John's doing. Unless you really look at what it's saying in the King James, you may miss it. The King James, your Bible in front of you, if that's what you have, would say, and they had also John to their minister. Okay? The New American Standard tells us that John was there helping. He wasn't just standing there looking around with his arms crossed or his hands in his pocket. He was helping. He was involved. He was a vital part of the ministry. That's in chapter 13, verse 5. Chapter 13, verse 13. Something happens. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos and they came to Perga and Pamphylia, John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. What happened? We're not really given a whole picture here as to what's taking place, but something happens. Was it, you know, would you bear with me and allow me to speculate? Since he was mentioned with his mom in chapter 12, verse 12. I wonder if he was mama's boy and he missed mama pretty bad. I wonder. Now, don't think that's too far out. That's a possibility. Some of you are mama kids. You know, you like being at mama's house or daddy's house, whatever the case may be. But, you know, maybe John Mark was just feeling this homesickness really bad. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was weakness. Maybe it was weariness. Maybe it was discouragement. Maybe it was discouragement. If we reach out far enough into the realm of our imagination, we could probably even begin to think that there's a possibility somewhere along the line that John Mark faltered or John Mark failed. And it was time for him to go back home. We don't really know what it was, but we do know that John Mark goes home. Time goes by. Saul and Barnabas are still continuing to travel and labor together, and they're doing the work of the ministry. They were really, really active in what's going on. And if you flip over a couple of chapters to chapter 15, a lot of time goes by here. I don't want to get into how much time it is. It's not really important to our topic and subject this morning here. But we want to notice as we get over here to chapter 15 and verse 36 that now the sideline in my Bible says that Paul's beginning his second missionary journey. So here's a big transition that is taking place. Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas, the son of consolation, the one that comes along beside, the encourager, he says, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul says, not a good choice, Barn. I got your attention. Not a good choice. Absolutely not. We are not taking John Mark with us. No way. He left us once before. I can't help but think in my mind that perhaps this is going on, this conversation is taking place in the presence of John Mark. I don't know that to be certain. I don't know that to be sure. But I'm thinking in my mind, because Barnabas was so sure that John Mark was going with them, and he said, let's take him with us, and he's going to be a big help to us again. John Mark was already there, ready to go, and Paul said, uh-uh. The There's a lot of things we can learn from this part of the story, but we do know that Saul or Paul and Barnabas separated, and Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul took Silas. Well, we love those sides of the story too. Paul and Silas in the jail, singing, and the earthquake, and all of that. That's exciting stuff. So certainly, surely Paul made a good choice there. Choice of taking Silas, and God really blessed. But then let's not forget to take a look at what Barnabas and John Mark did. You say, well, we don't know a whole lot. Now, you've got to keep in mind that Paul was very, very convinced that John Mark was washed up. He was useless to the ministry. Whatever had sent him home before was bad enough to keep him from going with Paul now. You've got to keep that in mind. Even though we don't know what it was, it apparently was bad enough to keep Paul from allowing him to go along. But Barnabas must have seen something in John Mark. Maybe he saw some remorse. Maybe he saw some repentance. Maybe he saw some growth. Some maturity. He saw in John Mark that there was a stability that was beginning to improve and show itself in the life of John Mark. But whatever it was, Barnabas took John Mark. While we think about this, we have to also remember that Barnabas was the son of consolation, the encourager, the intercessor, the consoler, the comforter. He took John Mark. And John Mark apparently became a great man. How did that happen? We're going to get there in just a little bit to see John Mark on the other side. But how did it happen that John Mark became what he was or became? The bottom line could very well be this: because Barnabas encouraged him. In spite of his weakness, in spite of his failure, in spite of whatever it was that sent him home, Barnabas encouraged him. Now, when we're thinking about encouragement, being an encourager, I want you to mark this down. Either write it down in your Bible, write it down on a paper and put it in your Bible, write it down on the forefront of your thinking. But I heard somebody say that it takes 9 confirmations to zero out 1 negative. Now, if that doesn't mean anything to you, let me tell you that that was a powerful statement to me. 9 confirmations to zero out 1 negative. Wow. I actually wrote that in my notes. Wow. Thank you for your help. Barnabas, the encourager. Barnabas, the encourager, to help John Mark overcome whatever it was that sent him home to become. You say, well, how did that turn out? Well, let's jump over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, you know what Paul's writing in this book. He's talking to Timothy, his spiritual son. And in the 4th chapter, in verse number 9, we see that that Paul is talking to Timothy about his loneliness and his desire for companionship. He said, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Come quickly, I need some help. He's in prison. Just get a hold of that for a little bit as you think about the scenario of him writing to Timothy. He's in prison. What is the capital letters over top of his head? Discouraged. Oh, don't look bad at me. You would be discouraged at some point if you were thrown in jail. Especially under the circumstances of Paul. There would be times when you would be discouraged. I think that there's somewhere in the surrounding scene and clouds or fog of that damp dungeon that there's written in some letters, discouraged Paul. He said, please come quickly. Not only is he in jail, but he said that Demas has forsaken me.
If we could put some pathos in that, I think that Paul is also giving a very heartbroken cry to Timothy about Demas forsaking him for the love of this present world. He departed to Thessalonica. Another one went to Galatia. Another one went to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. I'm here all by myself with Luke. But he said, take Mark. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable. He is profitable to me for the ministry. How did it turn out? See, Barnabas was the son of consolation. 9 confirmations to zero out, 1 negative. Coming from Paul the Apostle, it may be that it would take 18 consolations, or confirmations, I mean, to zero out that 1 negative. But now we see that Paul is saying, Mark, he's profitable to me for the ministry. He's useful to me for service. You see, it's important for us to be encouragers. It's important for us to be an encouragement. If we go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the writer is saying, let us hold fast our profession. Hang on to what we believe. Don't give up and don't give in. Don't allow our faith to wither and die. How do you encourage somebody to hold fast? Well, it may be that you simply tell them to hold fast, or you tell them don't waver, or you tell them to keep on, or you tell them maybe that they're a blessing to you. Have you ever told somebody that has blessed you, even in a small amount, that they have blessed your life? Maybe it'd be good for us from time to time just to stop and tell somebody how much we love them. Maybe it'd be good from time to time just to stop and say, you're doing a good job. Keep on fighting. Keep on working. Keep on doing what you're doing. You remember a number of years ago now. Maybe you forgot it. Maybe I need to dig it back out and re-preach it. But motives for marching. Do you remember motives for marching? Sometimes we have to march for those who have marched before us. Or march for those who can no longer march for themselves. Or sometimes we need to continue to march for those that are following us. Or to continue to march so that those that we have told that this is the best thing, that this is the best way, that this is the best life, that they realize that we really mean it, that we continue to march. Motives for marching. And you see, I believe that the writer here is telling us that we are to encourage and to lift up and to strengthen those around us. I don't know what all's going on in your lives this morning, but I know about 11:30 last night, God said, right here, I want you to insert Mark and Melody and the boys and say, keep on, keep it on. Hang on to your faith and to keep pressing. I knew they were coming last night. Don't think I had some great thing going on, but it was about 11:30 that the Lord said, I want you to insert them in there. And I looked around in my mind, in my thinking, I'm thinking also about all of these young couples with their children. Keep on, keep. You say, well, it gets discouraged sometimes. Could you admit that just a little bit? I was watching Travis and Deborah's kids playing around up there to Albright's last night. Oh, man, you got to love little boys. Little active boys. Shoo. Travis and Deborah, keep on. Keep steadfast. Keep plowing for your kids. Keep marching for your children. I look over here at this side, and there's these servants' families with their children and their little ones that are coming on, and John and Joni back here, and Daniel and Michelle, and all of them coming on with all these children back here to back with the sicklers. And I'm thinking to myself, and I'm praying as I'm looking at this truth tonight or this morning, that we need to encourage and to strengthen and to say, keep holding on. You're a blessing to me. I love you. Or maybe you would say simply, thank you for your faith. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your consistency. Or thank you for your smile. Or have you ever told somebody thank you for their testimony? Have you ever testified and you stumbled a little bit with your words and you went home and the devil beat you up and said, boy, I wish you'd have just stayed down. I wish you wouldn't have said anything. Remember that next time that somebody else testifies and go to them afterwards and say, I appreciate that testimony. Chances are they're going to be facing it. I believe that that's what the writer was talking about here, that we need to give encouragement to those that are around us, those that we fellowship with, those that we worship with. I don't know what you're facing. I don't, you know, Mark and Melody's getting ready to, and I picked them out, and I probably shouldn't have. They're visiting. They're friends, but they're visiting. They're getting ready to move. Big transition. Who in the world ever want to go to Florida? But there they go. God bless them in their travels, their missionary journey. I don't know what they're facing. I don't know, you know, all that stuff, but hold fast. Stay the course. Don't get disheartened or disillusioned. Don't forget that it's not a 100-yard dash or a sprint, but that it's a marathon. Keep on running. This came true to me very, very, I don't know why it was out of this particular scenario, but a number of you were camping last week, and you went to another church last Sunday morning and left a lot of vacancies here. And I asked Deborah as she was coming in Wednesday night for church, I said, did you all have a good time? She said, oh, yes. But she mentioned something of specific interest to her. She said, yeah, my mom and dad's church was nearly full last Sunday. And I thought, you know, while we were missing a bunch of people, these bunch of people was encouraging another group of people. And I probably should have stopped right then and said, Deborah, thank you for sharing that little tidbit. She didn't intend for anything beyond exactly what she was saying, I don't believe. But it spoke to me while we were, you know, looking at the vacancies. And missing people, they were encouraging another group of people because all this group came in and worshiped with them. How can you miss that? Don't do it every Sunday, but you get my point. Keep on running. Keep on going. Hold fast. Don't waver. Provoke one another to love and good works. Maybe it's not a positive identification here, but perhaps it was Barnabas that wrote this, the son of encouragement. Maybe it was him that was writing this passage of Scripture that says, and encouraging people to continue on. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Maybe it was or Barnabas that said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting. You know what that word exhorting means, or how it is given in the Greek? Parakaleo. You see how close it is to the word paraclete, the Holy Spirit, or the consolation, the Son of Consolation, how close it is to the Greek. You look at it in that sense, and you see the comparison. You see how it is woven together. That the Son of Consolation perhaps is writing. At least there's an encouragement here to be an encourager. He's encouraging us. Sometimes I think that we think about that word exhortation, that it's somebody in their senior years that's pointing his finger with some kind of exhorting truth that we need to line up and to shape up and to do something better. When in reality, what the word is trying to portray for us is not a finger wagging, but it's an encouragement. It's a coming alongside of. It's somebody that is lifting up from underneath and helping and buoying up in the midst of the strain, saying, continue, 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 hold fast, hold fast, hold fast. Encouraged to be an encourager. And that's exactly what the New American states for us in that particular verse, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. All the more as you see the day approaching. The songwriter penned these words in closing. The long night, or the long, long night is past. The morning breaks at last. Hush the dreadful wail and fury of the blast. As o'er the golden hills, the day advances fast. The Comforter has come. Spread the tidings round wherever man is found. For the Comforter has come. Someone may say, no, the long, long night is not past. I'm still in the midst of the long, long night. I'm still straining to see the gray streaks of the sunrise. I'm trying to see the dawn. I'm waiting for the dawn. Well, hold on. It will happen. Keep on marching. Keep on pressing. Keep on being faithful. Spread the tidings around. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but encouraging one another more and more as you see the day approaching. Are you facing some discouragement? Are you facing some kind of cloud or some kind of darkness? Maybe you ought to come down there and rough up a little Russell here for a little bit. No, Russell, God has something for you, buddy. Keep on. Lexus, God has something for you. Keep on. Where's Bo hiding this morning? There he is. Keep on. There's Timothy back here. Timmy back there. Keep on. Keep following Jesus Christ. Somebody else is hiding back there too. You know, we keep on. You say, what are you talking to the kids for? I'm talking to the kids because somebody is coming along beside them. Because somebody is putting their arm around them. There's somebody that's pushing them up from underneath. That's doing, and there's times of disencouragement. I heard Brother Arnold say that as I was listening to his talk from bus convention. He said, disencouraged. You know, somebody may get disencouraged because of problems that are going on, but we need to encourage them. Have you encouraged somebody today? Have you encouraged somebody this last week? Make it a plan. Make it a purpose in your heart to continue on yourself, to hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. The Comforter has come. He has come to come along beside us. He has come to give us strength. He has come to give us a buoyancy in the midst of the weightiness of this world and the problems that exist. But we continue to press on. And while we are pressing on, we encourage those that are running the race with us. Encouraged to be an encourager. I believe that's what our text is all about this morning. Let's go and encourage somebody. Would you stand with me this morning?